where I'd like to invite you all to turn with me, please, to Galatians and chapter 3. I'm going to start reading from verse 28. I'm going to read through to the end of verse 11 of chapter 4. Galatians chapter 3, starting to read at verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. Our focus this morning is going to be on verses 1 to 11. It's amazing what dogs will return to. Proverbs 26 and verse 11 says, "As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats its folly." Not a very nice verse in some ways, we might say, but I know the truth of this verse. It's also amazing what people will return to. Sometimes people go to prison and they spend time in prison and then they are released. And having been released, they return to a life of crime. You may say, well, that doesn't make a lot of sense. Well, no, it doesn't make a lot of sense. But it's amazing what people will return to. Do you remember the opening story of last week's Sunday morning sermon? I asked you to imagine a man on death row, being wonderfully released by the son of the king and being made a part of the family of the king. What a wonderful story. But imagine the story continues like this. Such a man wants to go back and put himself in the prison cell. Now you say that doesn't make any sense. No, it doesn't make any sense. And if you were around, you'd want to say to the person, wouldn't you? Don't do it. Look how good you've got it. These Gentile believers that Paul was writing to had been set free from the law, from the law's condemnation, or from the law's penalty. They had become sons of God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus through faith in Christ Jesus. They were now free to live for God in the power of the Spirit. But they were being persuaded by these Judaizers, these false teachers, to go back to the law as a means of justifying themselves and finding acceptance with God. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? Why ever would they do it? Until perhaps we recognize that there are some days when we foolishly think that we need to do better or to try to observe God's law in order to get back into His good books, in order to be accepted by Him. I think it was Martin Luther who said that he woke up nearly every morning as a legalist. Don't go back and put yourselves under the law, says Paul. Live freely as sons. That is essentially the message of these verses that we're looking at this morning. Now, I've got three headings. Firstly, we were slaves. Secondly, we're now sons. And thirdly, don't go back, a passionate appeal. And you can see my headings written down for you in the service sheet. Now, we may feel that the first two headings cover the same ground as last week's sermon. They do. So you might say to me, well, why are you going to repeat material that you've already covered? For a number of reasons. Look at the beginning of verse 4. See, it's clear, isn't it, that Paul's argument hasn't ended. He's continuing his argument. What I am saying is this. And then he goes on to explain things further. I think we would all recognize that Paul is a very thorough teacher. He never wants to leave any stone unturned. He really is concerned to make sure that his listeners get the point. You see, these are serious matters. These are not light-hearted matters. Paul recognizes that their spiritual well-being is at stake. He doesn't want them to lose their confidence, their sense of assurance. He doesn't want them to lose their peace and their joy. And they will lose these things if they do not grasp the teaching that he is seeking to impress upon them. So let's not be afraid this morning of covering some of the same ground. Firstly then, we were once slaves. Verses 1 to 3. Now in verses 1 and 2, you'll see that the apostle provides us with an illustration. He speaks of a small child, an heir, who is promised an inheritance, an estate. But he points out that this child is really no different from a slave. Why? Well, because the child hasn't actually received anything. Everything has been put into some kind of trust fund, which is looked after by guardians and trustees. The little boy finds himself subject to their supervision and control. He's got no liberty to enjoy all the goodies, all the money. And he won't enjoy it until the time set by his father. 16, 18, 21, I don't know, whatever it might be. Then in verse 3, he provides the application. Let me read verse 3 to you. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. Christian friends, I would want to argue this morning that we were heirs of salvation even before we became Christians and began to enjoy the blessings or the benefits of being heirs. How can I say this? Someone might respond, because such blessings were promised or guaranteed to those whom God chose and predestined to be His sons. Ephesians 1, 4-5. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure of his will. However, before we put our faith in Christ, Paul says, we were like little children. We were slaves. Slaves to the basic principles of this world. Now, a lot has been written about this particular phrase, but I think it's basically referring to the laws, the religion, the philosophical teachings, or whatever else it was of the world that we adhered to. The Jews were slaves to the law of God, to the law of Moses. The Gentiles were slaves to all kinds of idols. I've got to pray. I've got to sacrifice. I've got to observe this day. I've got to give. I can't do this. I mustn't touch that. I must wear this, etc., etc., etc. Slavery. Even non-religious people today are slaves to certain things, though they wouldn't admit it for a second. Fashion, sport, keeping up appearances. I remember hearing a lady say to me once some years ago, you wouldn't know this lady, I would never ever live on such and such estate. You see, she was a slave to her particular brand of middle class living. These people had lived in slavery. There was a time when we lived in slavery to something. But secondly, we are now sons. Verses 4-7. We're no longer under the law. Verse 5. Let me pick it up from verse 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. When the time had fully come, the time determined by God, God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, into our world. As we see, he was born of a woman. He became a man, a Jewish man, subject to the law of God. Dave has reminded us this morning that he obeyed it perfectly. He did this in order that he might redeem those under the law. He offered his life upon the cross as a proper and perfect substitute for sinners. He died. He paid the price to redeem us from the law. Its penalty, its curse, its condemnation. Look at Galatians 3 and verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. We're no longer under the law, under its supervision, under its control. It is no longer in a position to condemn us, to curse us. We have been adopted as sons and daughters of the living God. Isn't it amazing how many things God is pleased to do for us? Not only does he redeem us from the curse of the law, that in itself is wonderful, he also makes us a part of his family. He adopts us into it. He gives us full rights as sons. The best interpretation of Scripture, as someone in the church often reminds me, is Scripture itself. And that's absolutely right. The best interpretation of this verse of Scripture is Scripture itself. Paul writes, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." As Christians, we have been given a new name, Christian. We have been given a new legal standing. We're justified. We've been given a new family relationship. We're sons and daughters of the living God. We've been given a wonderful inheritance, eternal life. Our story, as I said last week, really is a story of rags to riches. We've also been given the Holy Spirit, verse 6. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Let me briefly mention two things that the Holy Spirit does. Firstly, He assures. He assures us that we are the children of God. He bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. Paul writes in Romans 8, verses 15 to 16, these words, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Look again at verse 6. When the Holy Spirit comes to indwell a believer, what does He cause? What does He enable the believer to do? Well, the answer is to cry, Abba, Father. Daddy. Papa. He assures. But He also changes. The Holy Spirit begins a work within God's children so that they are increasingly conformed to the likeness of God's begotten Son, the Lord Jesus. I think we recognize, don't we, that children born in the natural way tend to be very much like their parents. We've heard people say, no doubt, oh, she's the spitting image of her mother. Or he's the spitting image of his dad. And have you noticed the mannerisms? Have you noticed the way that they smile or whatever? We know these things are true of children born in the natural way. But how are things when it comes to adopted children? Well, I read this week that when children at a very young age are adopted, they still can be seen to take on board the ways, the mannerisms, the likeness of their adopted parents. And I know that some of you have adopted children, and I would very much like you to come up to me afterwards and to confirm what I have just said. Well, when God adopts children into His family, He puts His Spirit within them so that they might become increasingly like Him and His Son, the Lord Jesus. So we were in this terrible condition. We were slaves, slaves to the law. Do this, do this, do this, do this. In order to try and find God's acceptance, God's welcome into His family. But we could never do it. By God's grace, through faith in the Lord Jesus, we have been made sons and daughters of the living God. We're no longer under the curse of the law. We have been given the Holy Spirit that enables us to cry, Abba Father, the Holy Spirit that assures us that we are children of the living God, the Holy Spirit who molds us and makes us more into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, this morning, don't go back. Don't go back. A passionate appeal. Verses 8 to 11. Look at verse 8. There was a time, says Paul, when you didn't know God. You were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. For me, I was a slave to football. and myself. But now, says Paul, you know God. You love God. You're able to call Him Abba Father. Moreover, you are known by God. And He loves you and He accepts you as much as He loves and accepts the Lord Jesus. You have come into this amazing place. You now find yourself in this wonderful position. How is it then that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Verse 9. To ways of trying to win God's favour, God's acceptance by all kinds of religious observances. The Judaizers, the false teachers, they really seemed to be having a significant influence. They were persuading these Gentile believers to observe days, months, and seasons, and years, along with all kinds of other things. Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again, says the apostle? If you think that you need to do all of these things in order to win God's acceptance, to become a true member of His family, you're going to lose your sense of assurance, you're going to lose your peace, you're going to lose your joy, because no one can ever be found right with God by observing the law. No one. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? I would imagine that most of us here would know the story. The younger son, he received his share of the inheritance. He left home. He began to engage in riotous living. He sought to really live it up. No doubt there was a party every night, and there were girls, and there was alcohol, and so on and so forth. And everything seemed to be so wonderful. Until, of course, the money ran out. Until he fell on hard times and found himself working to look after pigs. Times were so tough that he even found himself wanting to eat the food of the pigs. But then one day he came to his senses. He thought to himself, what am I doing here? I'll return to my father. And this is what he resolved to say to his father in his mind before returning. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants or slaves. Now, I think that we can all understand the mindset of the prodigal son. To be a servant or a slave in his father's home, where there was shelter and clothing and food, was much better than looking after pigs being hungry all day. It's much more difficult to understand the mindset of these believers in Galatia. You see, they were effectively saying something like this. I've been made a son and blessed abundantly, but I'm wanting to go back to slavery. Doesn't make any sense at all, does it? That's really difficult to get one's head around. That's crazy talk. That's madness. And Paul, verse 11, as you can see, was genuinely fearful for them. He feared that he had wasted his time and his efforts on them. He'd spent time with them seeking to explain the gospel to them, endeavoring to establish them in the truth. But here they were, turning from this wonderful gospel with all its blessings, to this false gospel promoted by the Judaizers. Gospel that really wasn't any gospel at all, and led to slavery rather than to freedom and joy. As I conclude this morning, I want to ask a question. It's a really important question. What is the secret? What is the key to living the Christian life well? What is the key? What is the secret to living the Christian life well and experiencing joy and peace? I don't know what kind of answers I could expect to receive from you this morning. Perhaps lots of different answers would be given. But I would argue that the key to living the Christian life well is recognizing who we are in Christ. Recognizing who we are in Christ. The secret to living the Christian life well is thinking rightly. It's applying gospel truth to our lives every single day. Christian friends, we are sons of God and heirs, joint heirs with Christ Jesus. We are a people who have been set free from the law's curse. I think John Newton is a wonderful example to follow. Let me tell you something of this man's story. He was an only child and lost his mother when he was 7 years old. He went to sea at the tender age of 11, and later became involved, in the words of one of his biographers, in the unspeakable atrocities of the African slave trade. He plumbed the depths of human sin and degradation. But when he was 23, on the 10th of March 1748, when his ship was in imminent peril of foundering in a terrific storm, he cried to God for mercy, and he found it. He was truly converted and never forgot how God had mercy upon him, a former blasphemer. He sought diligently to remember what he had previously been and what God had done for him. In order to imprint it on his memory, he had written in bold letters and fastened across the wall over the mantelpiece of his study the words of Deuteronomy 15:15. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman, a slave, in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Let me read that again. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondwoman, a slave, in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God redeemed thee. I was a slave, but the Lord redeemed me and made me a part of his family. I'm now free to live for him in the power of the Spirit without fear of condemnation. Friends, might we want to write such words across the mantle of our fireplace or wherever it may be, so that we never forget what is true of us. Us, that is, who have put our faith or our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The key to living the Christian life well is this. It's remembering day by day who we are, or what we have become in Christ Jesus. Will you think about that each day? Will you perhaps get up in the morning resolving to apply gospel truth to your life. I was under the law. I was a slave. I was like a little child, condemned by it. But Jesus, by dying upon the cross, has set me free from the curse of the law. He's redeemed me. I'm now a son or a daughter of the living God. I've been given the Holy Spirit to enable me to live for God. I'm free. Let me encourage you to apply gospel truth to your lives every single day. I promise you, it will make all the difference. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your encouraging word to us this morning. It's good to remind ourselves of these basic truths of the Christian faith because we forget them so easily. Lord, help us to resolve in our own minds to wake up every single day endeavouring to apply gospel truth to our lives. We thank you for the way that John Newton seems to have done that many years ago. And we thank you, Lord, for Paul's concern to impress gospel truth upon these believers in Galatia who were sadly being led astray by these legalists, these Judaizers. Hear our prayer, and we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.